1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Lord, we know that we and many churches in the world are subject to deceiving spirits. Lord, please help us all as we look at this passage to know what are the answers to the issues that face churches. Lord, be with me. Help me to teach this passage as you would have it taught, for Christ's sake. Amen. I've received an email from a Christian widow in Nigeria. Her husband was a doctor and worked for a foreign embassy there. She told me in this email that she'd wanted to give several million dollars to a Christian cause because she's dying and has no children. She's heard about Christchurch from an unnamed acquaintance. It's very good to hear of our church's reputation. It's got to Nigeria. But we're trying to reach the lawyer that she's mentioned. Now, even if this does cost us a significant amount, we're assured that we'll certainly make up for it when we receive the promised money. I hope by this stage you're thinking, you've not fallen for that, have you? You see, such hoaxes are rife. Well, let's be straight, we haven't. In fact, that email was fiction. But just as there are some people who fall for such scams, there are many people today who are falling for a false spirituality. And that's what we want to look at. Paul wrote this letter to 1 Timothy because he was concerned that the church in Ephesus, that he loved dearly, that he'd been involved in founding, was moving into an alternative spirituality. See, Paul had spent 2 or 3 years in Ephesus. He cared deeply about them. Do you remember what Paul had said the last time he met with the Ephesian elders? If you remember it, Acts 20:29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise who will distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So now, just 8 years later, this was beginning to happen in Ephesus. Tensions were developing within the church. And Timothy had been commissioned to try and sort out the problems. Look at 4 verse 1, if you can all open your Bible. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. See, we don't need to assume that Paul has an extraordinary inspiration in order to conclude this. Jesus had taught this very clearly several times. I put some of them in the notes, I think, but just one, Matthew 24:10-11. At that time, Jesus said, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate one another. Divisions. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So the problem is that false teaching has crept into the church. Well, that's what 1-5 of our passage is about. And then 6-16 is the remedy. Teach the truth. So let's look at the problem. The false teaching. That's 1-5. It seems likely that these new church leaders were emphasizing that the way to be effective is to be holy according to their pattern. Follow what we are. And it's a recurrent problem throughout church history. Do you remember the Judaizers in the early church? They wanted all Christians to return to the Jewish law that they said God had instituted there in the Old Testament, so that Christians, if they follow this, will be more godly and therefore more effective for God. So all Christians should be circumcised. They should adhere to the Jewish festivals and the other Jewish rules. Well, the apostles debunked that. But there are many forms of pseudo-Christian spirituality that have entered into the church and are even being promoted today. Let me just look at some of them. Sacramentalism. You know, people feed on Christ by receiving the sacraments. And so sacraments can replace a living relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a false spirituality. Feelings, where people are encouraged to feel God's presence and do everything they can to get that feeling right. Modern Quakers, in this country, various Christian meditation movements. Got to feel God. Then you've got the super spiritual. You've got to have an emotional experience of God. You need to be slain in the spirit. You've got to speak in tongues. You've got to experience God's power if you're really going to be effective for God. Some churches become rather theatrical in order to enhance these experiences. But this is far from what Jesus and what the apostles taught. Now, asceticism, actually this appears to be what the Ephesian problem was becoming. Do you notice that? Strict religious observance. Oh, we've had it in history. Monasteries with their rules, they infer that the way to be spiritual is to follow these rather strict monastic rules. Now, Paul wants to reassure the Ephesian church that such new teachings, such deviations from Jesus are wrong, and point them to the right road. That road, as Sam brilliantly pointed out in the children's work, it's obedience to God. And it's obedience to what God has taught us in Scripture. So if you're nodding off at this point, just wake up, because this is important. Do you remember the conflict that there was between 400 false prophets in the days of Ahab, King Ahab? You know, they all served the one God, as they thought. The 400 prophets had said to Ahab, "Yes, go to war with the Syrians. God will be with you. You're sure to win." And Micaiah, whom Ahab detested, he said, "Hear the word of the Lord." Look it up sometime, 1 Kings 22. The other prophets had lying spirits in their mouths. Oh, they had the name of being God's people. We've got to be careful. False teachings abound today. How can we distinguish the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood? Now, 1 John 4:6, which is quite key, says this. We, it's the apostles, are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We got it? So we've got to check ourselves, all groups within the church, other churches we're involved with, by comparing what they teach with what Scripture teaches, what Jesus and his apostles, how they behaved, what they taught. Is living for Jesus, being obedient to what he taught, the emphasis? Well, we can easily be taken in by very kind, knowledgeable, religious people, people with lovely, attractive smiles, so welcoming, and dress them up in a bit of religious clothing, give them a status, and such people look so spiritual. And they will deceive many, many Christians. Give them a great following on the internet. Oh, they can easily deceive us. But false shepherds do not see their job to be teaching people the word of God and encouraging people to live by the word of God. Jesus is not the focus. And yet Jesus himself is the only way to be spiritual. They make a big deal and emphasize things that Jesus and his apostles don't. So, we, I hope, want to feel spiritual. We want to have the character of being a godly person. It's interesting that none of the ancient languages used in Bible times, the languages put on the cross of Jesus, none of those have a word for character. Do you know this? No. Actually, I think they should be congratulated for it, because they knew that a person isn't what they feel they are. A person is what they do. Test yourself on this one. Now, In this study that we're looking at now, we're not asking what the character of Christians ought to be, but what our conduct must be. What are we doing? We are what we do, not what we think we are. Now, of course, Christians, we need a pure heart. We need to be open to God, a good conscience, and we need to keep coming back to that. We need to hold to biblical truths. But then we've got to go on full steam and work for the glory and reputation of the Lord Jesus. That is what it means to be spiritual. Some churches have gone into the idea of evangelical pietism. You know what I mean by that? It teaches that until we achieve the standard of sanctity of these teachers, or that they appear to have, we won't be effective for God's work. And Paul answers this here. The road to sanctity is simply our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which leads us to be involved in the Lord's work. Look at the form of spirituality these leaders in Ephesus were advocating. Look at verse 3. They forbid marriage. So they are teaching that to abstain from marriage is somehow more spiritual. Monks and nuns and Roman Catholic priests are still being taught this. You've got to take the vows of chastity to be spiritual, to be one of the spiritual people, to promise they won't marry before they can join the religious. And look at the problems this form of spirituality has caused, especially come to light in the last 50 years. Look, the next one, verse 3. Abstain from certain foods. Today, there are some people who suggest that to be spiritual, you don't eat meat, or you only eat fish on Fridays, or you do something else. The Bible is clear that God has created plants, animals, and fish for men to enjoy. Look at Genesis 9:3. It therefore cannot be more spiritual to refuse or abstain from the good gifts God has given us in order to be more spiritual. If you give a beautiful gold necklace to your daughter, and she turns around and says, "I don't want that," what do you think it'll do to the relationship? See, verse 4. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Why? Because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So everything we do must be for Christ. See, we Christians are on earth to promote a love for God, a love for the Lord Jesus. If we're strange in the way we live, people won't want to socialize with us. They won't invite us round for meals. So it makes sharing the gospel with them very difficult. If we're cold, we'd be perceived as being judgmental. So Christians must try not to be cold. The way we dress, the language we use, our habits can be so off-putting. Is our commitment to Christ what we're best known for? Or do people know us for our idiosyncrasies? Surely Jesus teaches us that we're to appear as good members of our society. We've got to pay our taxes. We've got to play sports and get involved in social groups. We've got to be friendly in order to share the good news with people. Behave strangely, and many will turn away from us and therefore from Christ. We mustn't be thought weird, but be known as a loving, friendly, kind, caring people who are unashamed of being known as Christians. This is why I love Christchurch, because so many people are doing this. Now, if that's the problem, 1 to 5, let's look at the remedy. Now, it's sometimes thought, this is verse 6 on, that 1 Timothy is primarily a personal letter to Timothy, and so therefore can be applied to church pastors. Okay, Sam, Chris? But if we believe in an every member ministry, which we do, it does apply to all of us, men and women. The priesthood of all believers is very important. We've got to regard ourselves, all of us, as being ministers for Christ. So this is an open letter to be read in all the churches, I presume, for this reason. Look at 6 to 10. Look, we've got to train ourselves in godliness. It's absurd to think that we'll be effective for Christ in this world if we're not being trained. We've got to look after ourselves. Look how Timothy was trained. Brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching you followed. So just as we eat food regularly, we should all be devouring, chewing over, discussing God's word regularly. How can we pass on God's word if we haven't properly come to understand it and know it so we can explain it? It's been well said that churches in England are dying from biblical malnutrition. True. Do you remember what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So if we're parents, we've got a real ministry to train our children and grandchildren in the word of God. Read the Bible together at breakfast. Read it at night with them individually. Discuss it as you're going along and on the during the day. Feed them on the word of God, as well as teaching them to do a good backhand tennis. If you've a friend who's interested or just become a Christian, how are you most going to help them? Read the Bible with them, one-to-one. Get them into a home group with you. Bring them to church. This is the way to be spiritual. People aren't really fed by receiving sacramental bread, communion wafers. What feeds us is the word of God. Yes, sacraments do have a place. Jesus introduced them. But they're no substitute for feeding on the word of God. So we should have nothing to do with spiritual junk food, chasing emotional experiences, godless and silly myths that gullible people believe. The answer is in Christ. Look at verse 7. Train yourselves to be godly. Learn scriptural truths. Put them into practice myself. Be obedient. Some people very rightly aspire to be physically fit. They go to the gym, they run or cycle every day. Look at verse 8. Training ourselves to be godly, to live for Christ, is far more important. We benefit both in this life and in the life to come. Are we all doing this? How foolish we are if we're not investing and training for the real life to come. Look at 9 and 10. Emphasize this idea of being single-minded in our godliness training. This is a trustworthy saying that demands full acceptance. That I presume that refers to godliness has value for all things. Train ourselves to be godly. And then Paul adds, do you see this? For this we labor and strive. Now the word labor is a word in the Greek for hard work that's leading on to the point of exhaustion. That's what we should do. The verb strive is, we get our word agonize from it. It's real go for it. It's a picture of an athlete pushing himself to reach the goal. There's so much passivity in our churches today. Where is this passion to labor and strive to be like the Lord Jesus, with his ambitions, with his character? Do you remember in Colossians, Paul describes the passion that Christians should demonstrate? Put yourself in this. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy God, Christ so mightily inspires in me. It's a high level, isn't it? But we've got, therefore, to sort ourselves out, to say, am I on this path? But then, 11 to 16, we've got to look after others. Now notice, this isn't just a good suggestion. Verse 11, command and teach these things. I don't know if you've thought how hard it is for a young minister like Sam to join the leadership of a church. You know, he's young. How will people look up to him? How will they respect him? Look, 12 to 13 gives the answer. But it's very true for all of us. If we're young Christians, how are people going to listen to us? Look, set your sights so that everything you say demonstrates a genuine love for others in accordance with Christian faith and purity. You know, in my college, when I was a student, we had some Roman Catholic priests who were very keen to be part of the crowd. In the daytime, they'd wear their suits and their dog collars. But in the evening, they'd change out of that. And because they wanted to be part of the crowd, they'd go out with the lads. They'd get drunk. They had their girlfriends too. That's not being spiritual. We must all be in society. We've got to be there. But to be there for Jesus Christ. We've got to show that love for others, that faith, be in accord with this, that purity. Then comes the authority that we've all got. However young we are, however young as Christians, Scripture says, do you remember Billy Graham? The Bible says, that's our authority. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, verse 13, to preaching and to teaching it. The word of God is the foundation of the church and of Christian families, and it's sidelined at our peril. Notice, look, 12, 13. Living in a godly way and teaching God's word go together. That's the way to avoid divisions in churches. It's a warning to ministers. Do not neglect your gift. The gift is teaching the word of God. Don't be careless about this. It's got to be worked at. God's given us all different gifts, whether by nature or by grace. But we can neglect them. You can. We can all prioritize living for our career, our home and our family, and neglect God's work. The gift here is not Timothy's role, his status in the church. It says, your gift given to you. Now, obviously, some church leaders had marked Timothy out to have a specific and significant role in the church. They probably recognized his ability to understand the gospel, to discern error, as well as his ability to draw others to him and to his teaching. But please will you notice how dynamic and positive this biblical view of spirituality is. It's so active for Christ. Look at 14. Do not neglect. 15. Be diligent. 16. Give yourself wholly to them. Watch your life and doctrine wholly. Persevere. Keep going. You see, there's nothing monastic about this view of spirituality. There's no silence. This isn't a mysticism. No, look at 13. Public reading of scripture, preaching, teaching. So true apostolic spirituality is not to be found in silence and meditation. If we live in this focused way, we not only save ourselves, but save others. So God uses us as his channel. We're meant to go out into the world trying to persuade people about Jesus by our life, how we live, 15, and our teaching. Perhaps Timothy was being tempted by this false spirituality that other people were teaching. Follow these rules. God will bless you more if you're like this. And Paul wrote to him to remind him what true Christian spirituality is. If we're Christians, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we must become actively involved with him in his work. The gift is not a charm that works without us being actively involved. No, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6, surely to all of us, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. We've got to work at being spiritual, of doing what God teaches. Then we will have a great joy and peace that God wants us to know. We mustn't neglect to use the gifts God's given us. Look, 6 to 16 is very personal. The church in Ephesus was having problems. There were false doctrines, false spiritualities being taught. But Paul is putting his hand on Timothy's shoulder. You can just see it. And in a way, on each of our shoulder. And is saying, go hard. Go on setting people a godly example. Go on learning and teaching scripture, all of us, to others. Think of people in your family who don't understand this. Be praying. How do I communicate it? Use our gifts. We've all got them, every one of us. Get on with your ministry. That's true spirituality. Let's pray. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Lord, please will you speak to each one of us. If anyone here has not yet bent their knee before the Lord Jesus, please will you help them to do so. But for all of us, Lord, help us not to be seduced and satisfied with a half-hearted form of spirituality, an emotional spirituality. Help us to be the sort of people you want us to be, serving Jesus Christ. Lord, go with us now. Help us to be godly men and women. Amen.